I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Dunkirk. You may be like me. You've seen the advertisements, but haven't actually seen the film. But recently, I read the story of Dunkirk, and it is indeed one of the greatest rescue mission stories of all time. So what is Dunkirk? Well, Dunkirk is a city in France that is right across from the English Channel. And in May of 1940, during World War II, the Nazi forces had trapped the Allied forces there on the beaches at Dunkirk. And there were, in fact, thousands of troops that were trapped there on those beaches and that could not escape because the harbor was too shallow for the large Navy vessels to come in and to pick up the troops. And so they were trapped there and facing certain slaughter. But across the English Channel, in Great Britain, at Castle Dover, pictured here, there were people who were planning and coordinating the escape and the rescue mission of these English and British and French troops. And because of their efforts, more than 338,000 people were saved, helping the Allied forces eventually win the war. And this rescue mission would be accomplished by mobilizing hundreds of little ships, little boats, fishing ships, sailing ships and private boats manned by ordinary civilians who saw the need and responded to the call. Sometimes when I have read about World War II, I've come across alternative histories, where histories of dystopian futures where Hitler actually and the Axis forces won World War II. I suppose if all that happened, we'd be speaking German, which that'd be pretty cool. Das ist gut. But the other things about the Nazi regime would not have been good. It would be a dark, terrible time. And that is the kind of future that our world would face without Jesus Christ. But thankfully, God has saved us from this future through Christ. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, "For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." We're in the midst of a series called This Is Us. And the question is, who are we? Who is us? Well, we are the people of God who have been rescued by God and brought into his kingdom, the kingdom of light. And we who have been saved, who have been rescued, have been called, commissioned, and sent by God, sent by Christ out into the world for the greatest rescue mission that the world has ever seen. To save the world for Jesus Christ. Now, there are many passages in Scripture that speak of our mission and being sent out on mission. Of course, the Great Commission is often mentioned. One of the versions of that Great Commission is found in John chapter 20, verse 21. And this is where Jesus, after the resurrection, breathes on the disciples. They receive the Spirit of God in some kind of way. And then he says to them, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And so the thought and the concept is that just as Christ was sent into the world by the Father to save us, so we too have been sent by Christ into the world to save the world for Jesus Christ. This is us. But there's a problem. There's a mighty gap between what God calls us to be, what he calls us to do, and the great task that is before us. And so the question is, how can we erase this gap? How can we be more fully what God calls us to be and to do what God calls us to do? This great challenge we have before us to reach the entire world for Jesus Christ. That is the question before us today. So how do we mobilize this mission? How is it that we make this a greater reality in our lives, in the church's life, for God and the kingdom? Well, the first thing perhaps that we need to do is to sound the alarm. To sound the alarm. And it's hard to have a rescue mission if no one knows that people are in danger and if no one cares about those who need rescuing. If the British leaders had sat by and had not done anything to seek to save those troops who were in danger, if they'd been asleep, if they had not been paying attention, if they had ignored the warning, then all of those troops would have been slaughtered on the beach. And we'd all be speaking a different language today, but that would be great, but other things would not. But sadly, that's exactly what happened to the U.S. in the early part of World War II. The United States, for a long time, had stayed out of the war. It was over in Europe, and they didn't want to get involved. But then came December 7th, 1941. What is that day? December 7th, 1941. That is, of course, what? Pearl Harbor. And on that morning, there were many key military officers that had been given leave to leave base camp and to go into town and actually attend religious services, ironically enough. And while they were in church, the Japanese fleet flew in. Now, that morning, there were actually two radar officers that saw this massive group of aircraft coming in. But the U.S. had been expecting a group of B-17s coming in from the United States there. And so they were told, amazingly, incredibly, they were told not to sound the alarm. We know that the U.S. fleet was annihilated there at Pearl Harbor. And after that, the U.S. declared war against Japan with a vote of 82-0 in the Senate and 388-1 in the House of Representatives. Makes you wonder who that other guy was. But it also makes you wonder what could have been prevented if the alarm had simply been sounded. My friends, we need to recognize today that we are in a war against Satan for the very souls of our nation and of the world. Now, sometimes Satan has a frontal attack. You can see him coming. You can rally the troops. But many times, Satan comes in from the side. And we see that highlighted in the beginning, in the creation account, which talks about how Satan, who had taken the form of a serpent, he was, it was said, more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, in Scripture, Satan is portrayed in different ways, as a cunning and sly serpent, as a ferocious lion, and as a dragon seeking to hunt down God's people, the church. And that combination of a cunning enemy and a ferocious dragon, to me, is a scary combination. In The Lord of the Rings, the hobbit Frodo is sent on a quest to go and steal some gold from the dragon Smaug, who had gathered up all this gold in this mountain. And there's a scene where Bilbo the Hobbit is there talking to this ferocious dragon, and they have an almost gentlemanly-like, polite conversation. All the while, of course, this dragon is seeking to utterly destroy Bilbo. And there's something about this intelligent evil that is insidious and seeking to lure people, all the while seeking to destroy them, that to me is even more terrifying. Make no mistake, Satan today wants to destroy our children, our grandchildren, churches, anyone and everything that he can. And now we see that there's always been peer pressure for kids, for adults as well, I suppose. But now the very institutions, from government to schools to the media, they aren't on our side. So many forces of our culture now are actively seeking after our kids and seeking to instill different values than God's values. Today, nearly 30% of Americans have no faith affiliation whatsoever. Now, it used to be that we had a lot of people who said, I like Jesus, but not the church. But today, so many are past that. 30%, 100 million Americans claim no faith affiliation at all. No faith. That is something very different from the world in which I grew up in, probably many of you grew up in. And so we must evangelize our kids at home. If not, they are going to be evangelized by the world. And with the rapid decline that we're seeing in church attendance and everything else, this is surely part of the problem. And we have to sound the alarm. Yes, there are good people everywhere. But know this, that Satan is seeking to destroy all of these people and institutions and things and bring them to bear against God's people. And so the first step in a rescue mission is recognizing that we are indeed in a spiritual war against Satan. The second step, perhaps, is once we recognize this, is we need to equip and train the troops for this war, for this mission. And is this not what Jesus did? Jesus, when he called his disciples, he said, "Come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." I still remember growing up the King James, "and I'll make you fishers of men." To me, it's interesting what Jesus says in his call, what he calls them to do. He doesn't say, "Come follow me, and I'll make you really good Bible students." He doesn't say, "Come follow me, and I'll give you and make you great worshipers or make you good moral people." These are all great things. But it's interesting that Jesus said, "Come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." It's been said that we can tell what's most important to us if we, in our daily lives, if we look at what we do, how we spend our time, our energy, our money, all those things. And so what if we applied that standard to the church? What is it that we would see is most important to us? Well, probably we would see that worship is very important to us. Bible class is very important to us. Wonderful things. If a church didn't have those things, we'd say, "What is up with that place?" But so many churches, sadly, do not seem to have that ongoing commitment to equipping and evangelizing people, to equipping people to be about God's mission. It's great to see, I was walking through the classrooms this morning, that there's a class that Jacob and Andrea and others are teaching on how to share faith. We need that kind of class and that kind of training all the time for all of us. Because there's a great war for the souls of our children, our grandchildren, and our nation. This is an ongoing mission that we are to be about. It's not simply about a trip one time a year, but must be embedded in our very DNA. I've often said we'd rather take a class, spend 13 weeks, and fill out a notebook on how to visit people in the hospital than actually go and visit people in the hospital. That has to change. We have to equip and train God's people for how to fish for people and how to reach people for Christ. Which brings me to the third thing that perhaps we need to do to bring about this mission. And that is for leaders to lead and for all of us to take action. In our ministry, we work with a lot of different churches seeking to help share the gospel, help equip and train others to share the gospel, including our Story Redemption film series. I like to tell people that if you can press play and ask questions you've already been given, then you can use this series. You can help lead someone to faith in Christ. But as simple as that is, I found that there is one overriding factor that determines whether or not a church really begins on a large scale to reach a lot of people for Christ, and that is this: leadership. Leadership. If the leaders are involved in this, and they are personally involved and invite these others into it, it will take off. But if it's handed off to a lone deacon, a lone ministry leader, even a lone minister, one by themselves, or sadly no one at all, it usually does not go much of anywhere. I mean, look at how Jesus trained his disciples. Did he just send out an email and say, "Hey, here's some resources, here's some opportunities, good luck"? No, he called people. He said, "Come follow me," and he showed them how to do this. The disciples spent 3 years with Jesus. They were there with him as he taught and he preached and as he evangelized, as he was there with the woman caught in adultery and he treated her with respect and kindness. They saw all these things. And so when the Great Commission came about, they had already been trained in this for 3 years. And for me, I was just blessed and fortunate enough to have someone take interest in me to help all me along and say, "Hey, why don't you come and try this?" I grew up with my parents taking me on mission trips with Let's Start Talking. I was a young minister in college, and a young person in college, and there was a minister there that, for whatever reason, took interest in me. He said, "Why don't you come down with me to the jail and start doing these Bible studies with me?" I'd never been down to the jail to do Bible studies, and I remember sitting there in a room there at the prison. And there was a man named David Flippo. And David Flippo was a big guy. He had these giant forearms, like Popeye. You know, Popeye doesn't have that big of biceps, but he's got giant forearms. And it just looked like he could, like, smash his arm down and just, like, break the table. And I thought, oh, boy, you know, if this goes wrong, then I'm in trouble. But do you know that David Flippo became a follower of Jesus Christ? He was baptized into Christ there, right there in that jail, and he started sharing Christ with everyone around him, all the people in his pod. And I remember being in one of those studies with him, sitting across from him. I had in front of me an NIV study Bible, one of those big, thick study Bibles. And he said, "Oh, that's a great Bible." I said, "You know, I'd love to have something like that." And I heard that, and I just gave him my Bible. It was my personal Bible with all kinds of notes and everything. But I'm like, this guy is on fire for Jesus Christ. That's the least that I can do. And David Flippo went on to lead many others to Christ. You know, when we go on mission and we go into situations that are a little bit unusual, a little bit different, it puts us out of our comfort zone, we become better disciples. I learned how to pray in the jail. I prayed a lot of prayers in the jail. And when we go outside of our comfort zone, it can shape us and help us become closer to the Lord while reaching other people for Christ as well. If we're going to reach a lot of people for Christ, then we need people like that minister who took me by the hand, ministers and elders and ministry leaders and women's and Bible class, men's Bible class teachers who are engaged in mission, who invite others to come join them. Tap them on the shoulder and say, "Hey, why don't you check this out? Why don't you come down? Why don't you come down to the least of these or be involved in this study or whatever it may be?" We need leaders to lead, and all of us need to take action. And it is true that we have a large task before us. Look, I know it's in a time of COVID still. There's a changing culture. There's apathy. There's fear. We have a cunning enemy. But you know what? They faced a lot of challenges in the first century as well, didn't they? You think disease is something that's entirely new? You think that governments perhaps not always being on our side is a new thing? These are things that, to one degree or another, God's people have been dealing with for centuries. And yet, God will be with us through all this. Paul, speaking to Timothy, said, "The Lord stood at my side through these times, and he gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and note, all the Gentiles might hear it." That's that big, great rescue mission that Paul is talking about. "And I was delivered from the lion's mouth," delivered from the lion's mouth, from Satan, from certain death. God will be with us through these challenging times if we engage in mission, but we must take action. And there are a lot of different ways that we can do that. But one way, perhaps, first of all, is start going on some kind of mission trip in some kind of way, something that puts us outside of our comfort zone. Back in 2020, during the spring and the fall, we had a lot of different mission works and mission trips planned. In fact, I just got popped up on my screen this morning, a Facebook memory. We were going in the spring of 2020 to New Zealand. I was like, and I had a post. I'm so excited to be going to New Zealand and teach it. South Pacific Bible College, do some mission work, etc. Well, of course, that trip didn't happen. That summer, things got canceled. But in the fall of 2020, there was one country in Europe that just happened to be open, and that was Croatia, which is a place, of course, dear to our heart. And so, you know, before this, oftentimes when talking about mission, I look at examples from the early church in the first few centuries and talk about how they reached out and served people, risked their lives, even in the midst of epidemics. And I thought, how can we not go? And so I said to my wife, Becky, I said, "You know what? All of our kids are online for school. Croatia's open. They've invited us to come. No one else is coming. How about we go 3 months with the kids there in the fall to do mission work, serve the church during the midst of a worldwide pandemic?" And God bless her heart, she said yes. And so we went. And I tell you, I think it's one of the best things for our family that we have ever done, and hopefully it was helpful there. And so we boarded a plane, headed to Croatia in fall of 2020. And the plane that we are on, you can see that this is an actual picture of us in flight. I mean, it's this humongous plane, and there were like 20 people on board. It was a little spooky, a little weird. On the other hand, it was great for laying down and taking naps on that trip, so that was good. But this whole time, I'm thinking, am I doing the right thing? What are we doing? But God was with us, and while we were there in Croatia, we preached and taught and studied with people, and many of the contacts that we had there were from the mission trip from the previous year with NextGen and Fairfax. So many wonderful people here went and were part of that. Other contacts as well that we connected with. And so we went there for the fall, then back in the spring, and then back again in the fall, again to Croatia and other places. And just saw God at work in so many ways during this time. And there were, in particular, these seven seeker baptisms that I just, every single one of these stories, I wish I had time to tell to you. But we saw God do some amazing things in the midst of this time. David, a medical doctor who was baptized our first Sunday there. Mario, a truck driver, not Super Mario, although he's pretty super, but he was baptized our last Sunday there in Croatia. Misho, who we like to call Croatian Kramer. And Sarah, a young girl from Serbia who baptized at the camps. Navinka, who originally came to the church, hired to help the church clean the church, and who was baptized, came to faith in Christ, and now runs a hospitality ministry there. And I actually remember right at the early stages of the pandemic praying with Mlad minister there and Annette and others and said, you know what, if we need to pray for Navinka, because if she comes to faith, and probably a lot of these others on this faith journey, they will follow her lead and also perhaps take this step. And do you know that not 5 minutes later, after we prayed that prayer, Mladen pulled out his phone. He said, I just got a text from Navinka. She said that she wants to be baptized. I mean, it's almost like God's at work in the world. Praise God. And then two dear older ladies, Vlasa and Darinka, who met at the camp there that this church was a part of. And there, it was clear that they were hearing the gospel for the very first time. And as I was talking with them, having coffee with them, Darinka said, you know what, talking about this new joy, faith that she was finding, she said, I'm going to go back home, and my family, my friends, my husband, they're going to think that I'm crazy. She said, my friends don't want me to be happy. And Mladen said, well, who's it better to spend time with? Your old friends who don't want you to be happy are your new friends who do. And Vlasa actually was baptized first, went in the summer with Darinka to the camp and there helped share faith with Darinka, and she was baptized as well. My friends, there are so many opportunities to share Christ if we will take advantage of them. We can go on mission trips to reach people for Christ. There are opportunities here, like going down to the DR, which my girls were very blessed with, and myself as well. Anything that puts us outside of our comfort zone and causes us to depend upon God and come into contact with people to share Christ can help us fulfill this mission. So sharing faith through mission trips, this is one way to take action. But I know that not everyone here can go on these trips, certainly for extended time because of job or health or COVID or whatever it may be. So what else can we do? Well, we can take action right here by sharing faith online, actually. You can do it from your living room. You know, before the pandemic, I had to like tell people what Zoom was. Like, is this weird? You know, I mean, no one heard of it. But now one of the benefits for mission during this time of COVID has been that the whole world seems to be connected, and most people know what Zoom is and they're familiar with these tools. They use it in work or just connect with grandkids or whatever it may be. And so we've been able to, during this time, set up and conduct all these online Bible studies, which has just been amazing in these different countries, helping people practice their English using this series and learn about God. And this has been incredible because it's allowed longtime Christians who have wonderful hearts for God, incredible wisdom and Bible knowledge to be able to sit down or sit across on a screen with people who are hungry for God, who want to hear God's word, who want to learn more. And so it's allowed people who have perhaps never had that opportunity to share their faith to be used by God in this and great and powerful ways. And it's been wonderful to see so many people here get involved in things like this. People like Paul and Laura Ryman and Deborah Bingham and Dave Tipler and Annette Chambers and others in a Russian group. I just spoke with Deborah this morning and she just talked about how, you know, it's just so great to be able to share her faith in such an easy way. People like Teddy Mann, studying with people in Peru, or Brad Peterson, people in Brazil. There's a new study that was started in Egypt by a woman who attends here who's actually originally from Egypt. We have people here from all around the world, right? They have connections around the world. So they've got a heart for people in Egypt. A new study in Egypt was started. I mean, this is the kind of thing that you just couldn't even imagine happening just a few years ago. But now God has opened all these doors if we will be faithful and look for these opportunities. And one of the most fruitful places that this has happened has been in Kenya. And it's been great to see people like Jerry Harrington study with teenage girls who have been taken off the street. And last year, through these studies, so many of which participated here, there were 21 baptisms from people studying online. Praise God for that. People studying online, follow-up work there locally. And then there was someone else, a group that went through with one of the members here, with Juanita Wheeler, and it was a group of Christians. But rather than just making an internal study, what Juanita did was she equipped and trained those that she was studying with to use that tool, use those tools to start other studies and encourage them to do that. In fact, several new studies have started from that, including with Kenyans who were in Brazil online. I mean, these are kinds of things that are amazing that God has opened the door for. And one of those that she trained went on and did a mission trip themselves. There were another 21 baptisms, another 4 or 5 this year already. Praise God for all of these people coming to faith because of God opening hearts and doors and people being faithful and taking just a little bit of time, an hour a week, to share their faith with others. And a third way that we can take action is not only study online, go on trips, but share our faith right where we are with the people that God puts right in front of us. This morning, I dropped off Becky early. She was singing on the team here this morning, and then I went to go get my favorite health drink, Red Bull. And I walk into the gas station there. This is the picture I took just this morning, that Shell station over in Greenbrier. And there I was hunting around for the Red Bull. They've got it in some strange place in that. It's like some separate little thing. And the guy said, I think you're looking for Red Bull, aren't you? I said, yes. He said, is it going to be a tough day, a long day? I said, well, no. I said, I'm a minister. I'm going to be speaking this morning. I want to make sure I'm awake, you know. And so he said, well, he said, where do you go to church? I said, Fairfax Church of Christ. It's right up the road on Rugby Road. He said, wow, you know, I've been a part of a church in the past, but I haven't been since 2017. And so we had this discussion, and I invited him. I said, we'd love to have you come out sometime. Introduce myself. I'm James. His name's Jonathan. He works until 3 o'clock today. You can go to the Shell station, go and meet Jonathan today. That is an open invitation of someone just had a little spiritual conversation. I could have just said, well, I don't know, not paid attention or been grumpy as I wanted to be, but I tried to say something about God. And if we will do that type of thing and we'll pray about this, it's amazing the doors that God will open. And I want to tell you a story of God at work in this kind of way. One of those that came through this area was an au pair who was from Brazil. And Juanita started studying with her and for a while. And then she got a job with another family and moved away. And so Juanita was still trying to keep in contact with her. And so texted this woman. And she said, hi, how are you doing? How's your new family? And the woman responded. She said, I'm fine. She said, who is this? And Juanita said, well, I'm Juanita, your ESL Bible teacher. Said, and she's confused because they've texted a lot. It's like, how does this woman not know who I am? And so this woman responded, and it turns out that this was not the au pair that she had been studying with before. It was a different woman who also was an au pair from Colombia. And when she got this message from Juanita and heard that she was an ESL Bible teacher, she said to Juanita, she texted her, she said, will you study English in the Bible with me? It turned out that the cell phone had belonged to a host family. They gave it to the first au pair, took it back. When they went away, they gave the same cell phone to the next person. And Juanita messaged me. She said that they'd been studying together over these past few weeks, developing a beautiful relationship. At the end of one of the films, it asked the question, now, how about you? And Andrea, this woman, answered that she wanted to be baptized. And on February 12th, she was baptized into Jesus Christ. Praise God. It's almost like God is at work in the world, isn't it? This rescue mission may seem like an impossible task, but with all of us working together, big ships and small, with Christ working with and through us, we can indeed win this war against Satan and the powers of darkness and reach the world for Jesus Christ. And I'd like to share with you a final story. In the 1960s, there was a movie that was made that was based on a true story called Lost in the Desert. And it was a story of a young 8-year-old boy named Durkee who was flying across the desert with his uncle, who was a pilot. And his uncle had a heart attack, and the plane crashed. And when it crashed, his uncle died. But somehow, this 8-year-old boy survived, he and his little dog. Now, if you can just imagine, an 8-year-old child out, lost, alone, wandering in the desert, with no food, no water, no cell phone, no GPS. I'm a father of 3 daughters. I have 1 9-year-old daughter. I can't imagine any of them, let alone my 9-year-old out wandering alone in the desert. Well, this boy wandered around, and at night, the hyenas came and surrounded him in the plane. And so the young boy actually lit a fire to try to get the hyenas to go away. A pretty ingenious thing, insightful thing for a young child to do. But in doing so, he accidentally blew up the transmitter and blew up the plane. And so the helicopters, they were looking for a red and white plane. It's now black and destroyed, so they never find the plane. They never show up. Well, there were some tribesmen, some bushmen, who found out and took them in temporarily. But the child was stung by a scorpion, became delirious, and when he woke up, he somehow thought that the bushmen were cooking and were going to eat his dog. And so he went crazy, went nuts. And so the bushmen got tired of him and actually left him behind and abandoned him, and so he's left alone in the desert again. Meanwhile, his father back at home is seeking to mobilize rescue efforts. And he mobilized the army, the newspapers, everyone that he could, seeking to find help, seeking to find his son. He printed up 2 million flyers and scattered them across the desert with instructions to his son on exactly how to survive, where to go, what to eat, what to do. He said in that note, in those flyers, "And don't think that I will ever stop looking for you. I will never give up. I will find you." But none of these efforts worked. So finally, the father decided to leave his home, to leave his country, and to go to the desert to seek to find his son. He mortgaged his house. He mortgaged his future. He mortgaged everything that he could, all to save his son. And he searched far and wide. And when he finally found his son, he was there, lying there in the desert, unconscious, dehydrated, lying there with his dog. Faithful little dog. And the father, when he found him, he scooped him up in his arms. And he fired a shot on his rifle to let the rescue team know that his son, who was lost, had now been found. My friends, Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. And he has found and rescued us. He sent his son to die for us. And it is our honor and duty and privilege to be a part of this great rescue mission and to reach others for Jesus Christ. And if we will be faithful, if we will take action, if we will lead, if we will be prayerful, then God will open doors and people will be reached for Jesus Christ. For me, I want to say thank you to this church for who you are, for all that you're doing, for all of your different efforts to reach out and to share the gospel. I appreciate everyone who's gone on mission trips, everyone who's seeking to reach out locally. It's great to see the efforts with the hypothermia club and week and everyone who came out for that. There are so many different ways you can get involved. You can take a mission trip to the DR. Lord, we'll be taking other trips back to Croatia, groups to Croatia soon. You can get involved in the least of these. You can share faith right where you are. You can get involved in these online studies. We have 42 people from Kenya signed up right now, waiting for people just like you to spend an hour a week to share Christ with them. Thank you so much for who you are, for all that you're doing, and may all of us seek to even more, to a greater degree, be a part of this amazing rescue effort, all of our little boats seeking to be a part of God's great rescue mission for the world. Thank you for your love, your friendship, your support, for your prayers. We appreciate it so much. If there's any need that you have, leaders here are ready to pray for and with you and to receive you. Please let us know. Together we stand and sing.